Mark 8, verses 22 to 26. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him, that is, they brought to Jesus, a blind man, and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have gathered this evening to pray, Lord, to approach you in prayer, but also, Lord, to hear the preaching of your word. Lord, for both of those, Lord, to be fruitful, we are in need of you, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear your word and the truth therein, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see you more clearly, God, that you would give our tongues words to pray according to your will. And so, God, we pray that you would be with us tonight as we have gathered together. Lord, bless us in our time with one another and before the throne of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as way of reminder, Mark's thesis, as we've seen throughout these sermons, is really that the kingdom of God is at hand, right? The Son of God, the promised one of Isaiah, has come, right, to bring forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins. And Christ's healings throughout this gospel, time and time again, point us to spiritual realities. That's why in Mark 1, Jesus tells the disciples, I didn't come to heal, right? I came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And this passage is really no different. This passage contains eight different words referencing sight. There are two different words in the Greek language for eyes, and both of them are used here interchangeably. I mean, there is no passage in the New Testament that focuses more, that emphasizes more sight than any other passage in the New Testament. The first time we read about sight in all of Scripture is when God creates light, right? He speaks light into existence, and he sees, right? He saw that it was good. In the garden, Adam and Eve saw God. They walked with God. But the next time we read about sight outside of the creation account is when Eve saw the fruit. She saw it. She thought it was good. She took and she ate. And from that point forward, man's sight of God was blurred. It was marred by sin, and communion with God was broken. That's why it's so shocking that Jesus heals the blind here. He's fulfilling the promise of Isaiah 35, as we'll see, and as we've already seen in Mark 7. God has come down just as God came down in the garden, right, to pronounce judgment on Adam and Eve. God has come down not to pronounce judgment, but to restore sight. The kingdom of God, forgiveness, is at hand. Who is God? This is the question that Jesus is going to ask the disciples right after this, right after this passage. Who do you say that I am? And this healing here in Mark 8, 22 to 26, it prepares Peter to answer, "You are the Christ," right? The promised one of Isaiah, the Son of God. Who do you, who do we say Jesus is? Well, in the same way, this healing prepares us to answer this question as well. It gives all of us a sight of God. Who is Jesus? He is Emmanuel, God with us, the Christ, God for us. That's what this passage gives us sight to see. And that's really our 2 points this evening. So only 2 points. Our first one is that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. We see this in verses 22 to 23. Right? They come to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Jesus a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And Jesus took this blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Can you imagine what this blind man is experiencing? How many religious leaders, how many Pharisees have told him that he is blind because of God's punishment? That was the general understanding of that time among the Pharisees, was that blind men were blind because of God's judgment. So he's heard this, most likely, over and over and over again. And here is Jesus, God himself, taking him by the hand and leading him out of town, away from the crowds. It's not a very easy thing to do. It's a quick little note, but it says a lot. How hard would it be to lead a blind man by the hand out of that town? Especially a place where Jesus has been healing, right? We've seen in the Gospels that it's just crammed with people, right? People are just swarming all over the place. And Jesus takes this blind man by the hand and leads him through that crowd out of that town. You see the care that Christ is taking to accommodate this man in his blindness, to love him in his blindness, taking him by the hand. It's very personal, you know? I mean, God is here and he's not come to bring punishment, but to take blind men by the hand. It's compassionate. This is so shocking that some modern scholars today say that this passage, among others, proves that the God present here is not the same God of the Old Testament. It's a form of like Marcionism, right? Saying that the God of the Old Testament is not the same one of the New. They can't believe, they say it's impossible, that the God who judged Adam and Eve so harshly, they say, is now taking blind men by the hand, is being so compassionate. It must be a different God or no God at all. But the wonder of this text is that Jesus is God. The unchangeable, the infinite, and all-glorious God who is powerful and just, who doesn't change because of the incarnation, right? He hasn't changed in Christ, but remains exactly who he was, who he has always been, who he was in creation, who he was in the garden, the one who created light, and the very eyes that this man can't see through. That God is here. And he has come down, just as he came down in the garden to pronounce the curse. But here he's walking with this blind man, just like he walked with Adam. Here he is compassionate, kind, and gracious, not because he's changed, but precisely because God's mercy, God's goodness doesn't change. It is precisely because our God never changes that he is compassionate and gracious here. Jesus Christ, the wonder of this text is not who is this. The wonder is that it's God. Emmanuel, the righteous and just God here having mercy, compassion, infinite, unchanging mercy. And so he gives this man sight. And this physical sight, it points to a greater spiritual sight. And that brings us to definitely the oddest part of this passage, if not one of the oddest parts of the Gospels. Verse 23, when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked the man, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." It's very odd, right? Like, what is going on here? Now, it's not clear in the text, but most commentators believe that Jesus is teaching the disciples a parable. Jesus has pulled the disciples and this man away from the crowds, away from the town. So it's very personal. He's just talking to them, right, to teach them something. In Mark 8:18, right above this narrative, right before this whole event starts, Jesus says to them, when they get him wrong once again, "Having eyes, do you not see?" And he asks the very same question almost of the man here. "Do you see anything?" R.C. Sproul says, "Jesus intentionally healed this man in stages as an object lesson for his disciples." If this is the case, that Jesus is healing this man in stages to communicate something, to teach something to his disciples, what's he teaching? We still have questions, right? Like, this is still weird. MacArthur says that what Jesus is teaching here is that the disciples' ability, and he's teaching this to his disciples, the disciples' ability to see who Christ is comes in stages gradually. At first, it's out of focus. And finally, after the cross and resurrection, it becomes crystal clear and they see it perfectly. So right after accusing the disciples of spiritual blindness, Jesus, through this acted out parable, says, "You see me, but not clearly." Right? Peter is about to say, again, this bookends this, right? The accusing of blindness. And then right after this event, after this narrative, you know, Peter says, "You are the Christ," right? The promised one of Isaiah. And Jesus says, "You're absolutely right, and I'm going to die." And Peter pulls him aside. You can't talk about that. What are you thinking, right? And Jesus has to rebuke him. "Get behind me, Satan." Although they see him blurry, just like this man, right? And their view of him, their clarity of who Christ is, will come gradually and be in full after the resurrection. For now, they see him, but they keep missing his mercy. Again, this is a thesis that we see all throughout Mark, that they just keep missing the kingdom of God. They miss that Christ has come for a cross. And this healing serves as a parable to teach them about their blindness, about who Christ really is. Brothers and sisters, this is a parable for us as well. If you're a Christian, Jesus Christ is with you, not in judgment and in curses, but God is with you in Christ. To be kind and compassionate, to be gracious and forgiving. The kingdom of God is at hand in Christ, forgiving your sins to the uttermost, giving you spiritual sight. Who do you say God is? Do not be blind to who God is in Christ. Take comfort in the compassion of God who condescends to walk with weak and blind and treacherous sinners like yourself. Take comfort in the God whose nature never changes, the infinite Lord whose mercy is infinite and far surpassing all of your sin and your doubts. This is our God who has come down not to judge, but to bring you to God, to reconcile you to God, to forgive your sins. He has come to bring us what Adam lost, sight of God. And that's what Jesus does here. He gives this man physical sight, right? It's a picture of spiritual sight. He gives his disciples and us, right, through his death and resurrection. But he isn't just God with us, he's also God for us. These are one and the same. This brings us to our second and final point this evening. Jesus is the Christ, God for us. Now, whether or not this man was, you know, blind because of sin or the judgment of God, it's not clear, right? There are other instances of blind men being healed, right? There's one where the disciples asked Jesus, is he blind because he sinned or his parents sinned? Right? But there's also other instances where Jesus has to say, it's for the glory of God, right, that I might heal this man. But what is clear throughout all of Scripture is that all of us are sinners, including this man. All of us deserve far worse than blindness. We deserve to see God in wrath, and wrath alone. But here, God gives sight. Again, a picture of spiritual sight. A picture of the blessing of the kingdom of God. Verses 25 to 26. And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home. He sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Now, Isaiah 35:5 has already been quoted in Mark. Just a few verses above this in Mark 7:37, where a deaf man is healed. And the healing of this man is almost verbatim. It's similar to this one right here. And that passage in Mark 7 ends with the people quoting Isaiah 35:5. Both of these passages work together to prove that Christ is the fulfillment of Isaiah 35:5. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of Isaiah. Isaiah says, "Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God." Again, it's a bit of an irony here, isn't it? Like, what he's been taught is that God already has. Most likely, that's what he's heard, is that God already has come in vengeance. That's why he's blind. Isaiah says, "Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened," that's this passage, "and the ears of the deaf unstopped." Mark 7. God has come with vengeance, but not to judge, right? But to save. By pouring his judgment, his justice out on another, on a substitute, on Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah points to. That's what Isaiah prophesied of. Isaiah doesn't promise just a healer, right? A wise man. He promises a savior. Not just any sight, right? But ultimately sight of God. And so that's why Christ sends this man away in this passage. He continues to keep people from publicizing who he really is. Right? They want to make him an earthly king, but he hasn't come to heal. He's come to save sinners. They want to give him an earthly reign. They want to prop up this earthly reign, but he has come to bring the kingdom of God. That's what is at hand. Forgiveness. Not just physical sight. Spiritual sight. Sight of God. Reconciliation with God. Notice how Mark emphasizes this man's sight restored in verse 25. He opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. It's three different ways of saying one thing. The guy saw, right? While this man sees everything clearly, the wonder here, the emphasis here, is that we, that even in this instance, he sees God, Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is teaching the disciples in this acted out parable. Not only that he is the Christ, the promised one of Isaiah, right? Peter's about to get that. Like, Peter's got it after this. Okay, you're the Christ, you're the promised one of Isaiah, right? But more so, that the Christ has come to give far more than just sight, than just regular healing. He has come to give what Adam lost, sight of God. And he does this through the cross. Again, this is the wonder of all wonders in this passage. Jesus is God, the unchangeable, the infinite, the invisible God that we read about all the time, that no one can see this God and yet live. This God, all glorious, is seen and looked upon by even the blind. And he, the God-man, will be looked upon clearly by the disciples and by us in suffering death and resurrected glory. Not just to heal the blind, but as Isaiah promised, to save. Who do you say God is? That's what this passage prepares us to answer. You know, how often do we think, oh, if I could just see God and walk with God like Adam and Eve did, if I could just walk with Jesus like the disciples did, oh, my trust would be so much greater, my sin would be so much less. In a way, that's true. Sight of God will remove all temptation and doubt. And one day you will see God. One day you will have your eyes opened, your sight restored, and you will see everything clearly, and you will look upon Jesus Christ, your Savior. This is what theologians have called the beatific vision. R.C. Sproul says the beatific vision, the sight of God that is promised us, brings in its wake all the blessedness for which we were created and redeemed. All of us were created to see God and walk with God. And this man is given a foretaste of what Christians will be given in glory. Like Adam, we too will see God. Like Adam, we too will walk with Christ our Savior. But unlike Adam, it'll never be lost. Unlike Adam, it'll be greater. It'll be a clearer sight of God. We will see Christ in all his glory and splendor. Because Christ succeeds where Adam failed. Because Christ died on our behalf to bring us what Adam lost. R.C. Sproul goes on to say, "Now, today, right now, we trust in a God that we cannot see. But when our lives come to an end, we will behold Christ in his unveiled splendor and glory, and there our trust will be made whole." Until then, God has revealed himself to you in Jesus, in his word, right? Emmanuel, compassionate and gracious, God who is with us, the Christ, the God-man who faced the judgment we deserve, dying in our place to reconcile us to God, that even so that even our sins would not keep us from seeing him. It is this God we clearly see in his word. The God-man Jesus Christ dying and resurrecting for you. For you, Christian. This is for you. That is who God is with you and for you. Do you want to see God? See him walking with a blind man through a crowded street. If you want to see God, see him kind and compassionate in his word. So that the first thing this man sees, in light of all that he's most likely heard, is a God kind and compassionate. Do you want to see God? Look to Christ by faith. Because one day all of us will see him face to face. Some will see him in judgment and wrath. Those of you here who do not believe, no matter your age, children, we will all stand before and see Christ. But some will see him in grace. The beatific vision, the delight and joy that we were made for, realized and given when we see Christ in glory. And so today, prepare for that sight by looking to him even now. If you don't know him, again, no matter your age, this passage calls you to see, to look to Christ in faith. To believe the one who alone can reconcile you to God. And if you do know him, if you do, in a sense, see him now by faith, the fountain of all your delights in this life is in Christ, in a clear sight of him. Not in your job, not even in your family, not in your kids, but in Christ, in a clear sight of him. Today, if Christ has loved us, even when we were blind, what is there left to do but love him in return? Doesn't this passage overwhelm you with just a compassionate, kind God? Let us respond by loving in return. To obey him and honor him, that so that even unbelievers will see our good works and give honor to God. Who do you say Jesus is? That is what this prepares us to answer. Who do you say God is? Do you say he's an absent father? Right? Who judged you long ago inadequate and who has now left you in your blindness and your weakness and your sin? Who do you say God is? Who does Jesus say he is? That's the question, right? Like, who does Jesus say he is? Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, the very same God who created all things, including light itself, including the eyes and the ears and everything that we see, has come down to bring communion and fellowship with God. He has come in the form of man to reconcile man to God. Jesus is the Christ, God for us, the very same God who judged Adam and Eve and cursed them for their sin, has come down in the form of man to face the curse on our behalf. Not the curse of blindness, but of death. So that we would see God and see him forever. Since this is the kindness and the grace of God towards us in Christ, love him, have faith in him, and rejoice. It's what Peter turns to in 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, implication is we will someday, right? Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. Let us rejoice and go to the Lord in prayer this evening. The Lord of kindness and infinite, unchanging compassion, the Lord we see on the cross and resurrected. The Lord we will see clearly and in full when he comes again or brings us home to him. May God give us eyes to see the compassion of his unchanging mercy. May he give us a sight to see Jesus Christ, God with us and God for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray that you would be with us this evening, even in our prayers, even in our time with one another. Lord, that you would use this time to give us a clear sight of your compassion and mercy, that we would be driven by that clear sight. Lord, that we would even be led tonight by your caring hand as you led this blind man through the streets in Christ. That you would lead us tonight in our prayers. That you would lead us the rest of this week by your compassionate hand in all wisdom and obedience and faith. Lord, we long for the day that we will see you. Lord, give us a clearer sight until we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.